Now, this is the battle that we're reading about here in Jeremiah chapter 15. It is what is going to happen on the day of the rapture. As all of the believers, they will be resurrected with their glorified spiritual bodies. If we happen to be a child of God living at that time, instantaneously, we will be changed into a resurrected soul, or a resurrected body, rather. And all of those who have come under the authority of Satan, all those in the churches, will see the true believers being caught up to be with Christ in heaven. And it will be a hammer blow on them that will emphasize, and you are totally destroyed. God has come with all his cruelty. That is, there is no mercy. No mercy. You are under destruction. You are going to die. You are going to, this final great tribulation is the time when finally the whole world becomes a world of death. But then God further confuses the issue, the way he writes this. Now, explain what the Bible will allow us to understand concerning verse 3, that out of the north there cometh a nation against her. That is all the believers, the true believers, who are the fact that they demonstrate by the very fact that they've received a glorified spiritual body will be a tremendous blow, a destructive blow against those who thought that they were saved and were not saved at all. And none shall dwell, they shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, when he says both man and beast, he's saying we can't get a whole long story here just out of those few words, but we know it is the time when those who are being destroyed will be destroyed forever. Well, ever. They will. Their end has come, and beast also. The beast, you know, the animals represent the kingdom or represent the world, and it'll be time when all the whole world will be destroyed. It is the time of the end. This ties in, I think, with Romans chapter 8, where it says that the whole creation waits for the redemption of our bodies, because that will be the time for the new heaven and the new earth. And it means that all of this earth will be completely destroyed. The whole world, the whole universe will be annihilated. It'll never come into existence again. Now, look at how confusing this is. Verse 4. In those days, which days? Well, not in the days of the rapture, what's going to follow. That isn't what follows. But in those days that are tied directly to the rapture. You see, once we get into this period where we are right now, the Great Tribulation, there are a number of things that are happening. Satan has been loosed, and he is hammering against the churches. The last 6,100 days of this period is a period of great harvest time, and the world is being prepared for the day of judgment. And right at the end, the last day of the great tribulation comes, the rapture, the final completion of our salvation, an enormously important event of the day of judgment, an enormously important event. It's all wrapped up in this 23-year period. And that's what God is here. In those days and at that time, saith Jehovah, I'm reading verse 4, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Remember in Ezekiel, there come a time when the two sticks will be one, Judah and Israel. There's only one kingdom of God. There's not any tares anymore now. Because in the kingdom of God that God is developing in this final harvest time, everyone is a true believer. Because there's no human being that is saying, "Oh yeah, you're a part of our church. You have met all the rules, and we know that you're a child of God." That can't be, because there is no official organization like a church. There's nobody who has spiritual oversight to declare those things. Only God knows. And He knows exactly where every true believer is, and these are the ones that are being brought into the kingdom of God during this final 6,100 day period. In those days, verse 4, "And in that time, says Jehovah, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together." And the context shows these are the ones that are going to be the true believers that are brought into the kingdom, the final 6,100 days of the great tribulation, going and weeping. You see that? Going and weeping. "They shall go and seek Jehovah their God." Now that statement, that's a big statement. It tells us what ought to be going on in the lives of those who are going to be raptured. Going and weeping. It matches what we read in the book of Jonah, where they sat in sackcloth and ashes. That's a figure of total brokenness, of crying to God for mercy and seeking the kingdom of God. How do we seek it? How do we seek it? Is there a church that can help me? No. Is there a preacher somewhere that can help me? No. How do we seek it? We are going where? We're going, look at verse 5. "They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying," where is Zion? Zion is the kingdom of God. Where is Zion? It's in heaven, isn't it? That is the kingdom of God. And so they're with their faces, they're praying, they're beseeching God. That is the where they're looking. "Oh God, have mercy, have mercy. Oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Oh Lord, I finally, it's getting through to me that I have done this and this, and I'm under, I rightly deserve the wrath of God. Oh God, is it possible that I might become saved? I know I don't deserve it, but is it possible? And oh Lord, I'm trying now to do your will. I'm trying to repent of my sins, but I know I'm under the wrath of God. And I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect, but I know you're a merciful God. Oh, I know you're a merciful God. Have mercy." Going and weeping. And what direction is our face? Spiritually speaking now, not physically, but spiritually speaking, where are we looking? To a church? To an individual in the world? No. We have to look to God. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. This statement really says it, how we ought to be thinking at this time. Because the reality of the end of the world is so great. It is so actual. And there's this is not a time for pussyfooting around. This is not a time for playing games with God. This is not a time to think, "Well, boy, I've been a pretty good person. Maybe God will have mercy on me." No way. This is a time where we recognize I'm a human being, and as a human being, I start out with sin, sin, sin. That's in my nature. And if God has already saved me, how wonderful. But if He hasn't, oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. Going and weeping. going, just like we read in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn. That mourn. Now we begin to understand that verse. Blessed are they that mourn. We don't come with any justification. Oh, Lord, you know, I've tried so hard to live a good life, and I know I've messed it up a few times, but, oh, really, I've tried to live so hard all my life to do it your way, and now why can't you have mercy on me? No way. No way. Lord, have God have mercy on me. What did the publican say? God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I know, therefore, I deserve the wrath of God. And I have nothing that I can brag about, nothing that I can cling to. Just like the song goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. All right. Then and this is going on. Now you see how God has made it confusing. In verse 3, he talks about fact that there's going to be this battle. And we know that battle occurs at the day of judgment, the first day, or the day of the rapture. But it's right in those days, at that time, God kind of alerts us to the fact. Now be careful, don't in those days, at that time, that is in that environment, in that time situation, he's not going to tell us exactly where it is. We know that the going and weeping, that is here, and the time of the battle is here. It's right at the end of the time of weeping, because once the rapture occurs, there's no more weeping. We are either saved or not saved, but they're tied right together. In those days, at that time, it's very curious how God does that. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Jehovah in a perpetual covenant, that is in a connection with his laws, eternal laws, that shall not be forgotten. The wonder of it all is that when we become saved, it is forever, evermore. It is never again that we're going to be threatened by the wrath of God. We're never going to be tested again. We are guaranteed we're going to spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, what a marvelous salvation. All right. Now, verse 6. God begins to explain why all of this is happening. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain, or from the, they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now here God inserts an indictment as to why all of this is going on. Why we're at this point in history, and he's reaching now back to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and which is the end of the church age, showing what the shepherds have been. This statement is repeated hundreds of times, not in this language, but the thought is repeated again and again and again in the Bible about how badly the churches have maligned the gospel, have abused it, have taught it for their own wealth and purposes, not for God's glory at all, and forced mankind. It's dreadful to even think about it. The churches have forced mankind to take a path that absolutely leads to death. By telling them, we'll show you how to become saved. We have talked about this again and again and again. It is so terrible. This is all done in the most loving and caring way. Oh, my dear sister. Oh, my dear brother. Oh, you need salvation. Oh, how terrible it is that you are out there as a lost sheep. Please come to our church and we will show you how you can know that you're a child of God. And you know, then they begin to hear about accepting Christ, and they begin to hear about water baptism, and they begin to hear about confession of faith, and they begin to hear about church membership and all the other things. And when it's all done, now, my dear brother, my dear sister, now you are a confessing member of our church, and our church is made up of true believers. We wouldn't even allow you to be a member unless we believed that you were a true believer. And now you are safe and secure. Here it is. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. That is, the mountains normally are talking about the kingdom of God, and the churches officially were designated by God to be a representation of the kingdom of God. But they have turned them away. They have gone from mountain to hill. And the word hill here is a word that is also translated in many places in the Bible, the high places, like worshiping other gods. And that's talked about this many, many times. The moment you are trusting that church, you're trusting that pastor, that elder, that Bible teacher, those doctrines, that creed, the fact that you have accepted Christ, whatever it is, every one of those things is a high place. It is a false god. You are putting your trust in in these things, and they are leading you to death, to eternal death. And so you've gone from mountain to the high places. You're no different than ancient Israel that served, that had high places constantly in view. You have forgotten their resting place. Now, the resting place, their resting place is the resting place of the false gods is destruction, total destruction. If the resting place has to do with salvation, the resting place is Christ alone, Christ alone. I think the context is emphasizing fact that they've forgotten the mountains that they began with, the mountains that the church should have been offering. In every church, there's a Bible. In every church, and this is the truth. There it is. It's the truth. But by the time the church has finished with it, it's no more the truth than Aesop's fables. It has no truth. In fact, it's worse, way, way worse, because it's coming. The gospel that's coming has its claim. We follow the Bible. It is our authority. Again and again, I have heard that phrase. We believe in the infallible, inerrant Word of God, as if, you know, this is it and we don't depart from it. Well, yeah, that's what they say. But as we have shown again and again, they immediately have twisted it in a very neat way. You don't even know they've twisted it, and it ends up with it being a false God altogether. Verse 7, all that found them have devoured them. Now it's talking about these who are becoming who are crying to God for mercy. All that have found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not, because they have sinned against Jehovah, the habitation of justice, even Jehovah, the hope of their fathers. You know, it's very, there is a passage that ties in with this when we look at John chapter 16, John 16. And we see this acted out in churches where if you don't follow all the rules of this church, I don't care what denomination it is, if you don't follow all the rules, then it means that you are not a child of God, and in fact, we want you out of here. They even may have official excommunication, and they make a big deal of it because they're really thinking they're doing the will of God. Like we read in verse 2 of John 16, they shall put you out of the synagogues, that is, out of your churches, out of your places of assembly. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, and how in this context to be killed is to be driven out, where you're no longer able to bring the truth or ask questions that and get right answers and so on. Whoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. In fact, we have a very excellent illustration of that. Remember Paul, Saul of Tarsus? What was he doing before he was on the road to Damascus? He was out gathering in those wicked people who were beginning to follow Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the true church. And he was ready to kill them. We read in Acts chapter 8, and Saul breathing threatenings and slaughter. He, whoever killeth you, and he was doing God's service. That's what God has in view here, how serious these false prophets are. They really think they're doing God's way, and yet they're out to destroy.